Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. We got a lot of people that are new converts in the class with us this morning. And so if you hear me directing people through the scriptures to the place where we're turning, then you'll understand why Romans is in the New Testament. You've got four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, and then the next book is the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. And let's just read a few of the verses that are in this chapter. We'll be back to this chapter this morning. Let's read verses 1 and 2, and then again we'll read verse 12. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein?" Now look at verse 12. "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof." Now that word "reign" there is like the king on a throne. So sin is not to have dominion over you. "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof." Our lesson today is on sin after you're saved. A lot of times when we visit with people about the Lord, they'll ask us before they get saved, "So if I receive Jesus Christ, what happens to me if I sin after I get saved?" And the answer is, you are going to sin. Not if you sin after you get saved, when you sin after you get saved. It's going to happen, but the question is, what do you do about it? And so we're going to go to the scripture and we're going to find out. But let's have a word of prayer before we start. And then we'll dive right in. Father, we're thankful today to be together and use this opportunity now to learn the words of God. Lord, I pray for every teenager that's in our class today and those that are in the teen class over in the modular buildings. God, I pray that every one of them will get secure in Jesus Christ. Father, today I also lift up pastor school, which is on our list of prayers for pastors. And I pray, Father, for all those pastors and us that will be traveling to Idaho, that you give us safety as we go. I pray, Father, that we'll learn a great deal, and for those things that we have to do to help out, Lord, we pray that the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, will edify those that come. Now, Father, we pray that you'll open our hearts to receive these words and help us to understand them, for we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, sin is a real problem after you get saved. And I think the reason is that before you get saved, your conscience alerts you before it's seared or defiled that you're doing something wrong. But after you get saved and the Holy Spirit is inside of you, then the awareness of sin in your life is elevated. Suddenly you realize there are more things that are sin than you realized before you got saved, and also you all recognize that your conscience has now been reawakened, you are born again, and you're a lot more sensitive early on to things that God likes and things that God doesn't like. Now, knowing how to recognize temptation, knowing how to recognize sin, and knowing how to deal with it will help you grow in your Christian maturity. You can't stay the same as you were before you got saved. In fact, you need to understand that God is not going to deliver you from sin so that you're never tempted again. And I'll have people come to me and they'll say, "I really had trouble with cussing before I got saved, and as soon as I got saved, that was over." Or people will say, "I really had trouble with drinking before I got saved, and after I got saved, man, I mean, that was over. But I can't seem to break this other sin." One of the hard ones is nicotine, for instance. And I have a hard time, so they'll say, "I have a hard time with that," or some other sin in their life. And I want God to deliver me from that sin. And I look at him and I smile and say, "God's not going to deliver you from that." Now, one of the reasons is that he is not the author of temptation. He doesn't tempt you, but he is going to allow you to be tempted, because as you endure the temptation and learn how to deal with the temptation and not give in to the sin, you grow. That provides you with spiritual maturity, and that's a good thing. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." That's from James chapter 1. So the Lord will allow you to go through to try your faith, just like it is in sports. You take these kids that are in young, seventh grade, they don't play against the varsity, but they play against, hopefully, teams that are stronger than they are at their age level, and they get knocked around, beat down, and hurt and injured and all that, and they go to the weight room and start getting stronger and learn more about the game, get more experience. Freshmen, same thing, get knocked around, hopefully play teams that are better than you are, work out more in the weight room and all that. By the time you're a sophomore or a junior, now you are strong and you're wiser, and you know why? It's all that beating you took coming up to that point. All right, so the first thing to recognize about sin is this. Sin begins in your thoughts long before it shows up in your actions. Think about that. Sin begins in your thoughts long before it shows up in your actions. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs. That's in the middle of your Bible. When you get to the middle of your Bible, you're going to find Psalms. It's big. And the next book is Proverbs. And we want Proverbs chapter 23. Now, if you get into the books that sound like Isaiah and Jeremiah, you've gone a little bit too far, come back. You'll find Psalms, and then go back to the right, and you'll find Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. All right, look at this. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." In other words, whatever is going on in your heart is what's going to eventually manifest itself in your actions. We used to travel and go to a particular city, and we stayed with a family, and they had a teenage daughter. She was 14 or 15 at the time, and all she talked about was boys. And then by the time she was 16, she had her a boy, and by the time she was 17, she had her a baby, and then after that, she got married. And all that was going on in her heart, see. "As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Turn to the New Testament and you'll see it again. Go with me now, Matthew, Mark. Go to the book of Mark. It's the second gospel of the New Testament. We want Mark chapter 7. Notice how the heart controls the actions. Mark chapter 7, look at verse 21. So you get to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, second book, 7 is the 7th chapter, verse 21. "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed these things: evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders," verse 22, "thefts." You know, long before a guy starts stealing, he's thinking about stealing. A preacher was telling me one time about a guy that used to walk past a bank about 8 o'clock in the morning, and he noticed a security guard in there unlocking the vault, but nobody else was in the building until about 8:30. And every time he went by there, he learned more and more details about when the man arrived and what time he opened it and who was there and who wasn't there and all that. You know what that man did? He robbed that bank. He found himself with an opportunity. You know why? Because he was a thief. He wasn't a thief after he robbed the bank. He was a thief before he robbed the bank. And he robbed the bank because he was a thief. All right? Covetousness, verse 22. Wickedness. Deceit. Lasciviousness. We'll talk more about that word today. An evil eye. Blasphemy. Pride. Foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So they start out inside of your heart. Now, you're in Mark, so go back one book to Matthew and go to Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to see something that may come as a surprise to you. All right, Matthew chapter 5. I want to ask you a question. Matthew chapter 5, first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. want to ask you a question. Do you know what adultery is? I mean, if you watch television or you watch movies, you know what adultery is. Because it's in every show now, it seems like. But adultery basically is the same. It's very similar to fornication in that it is sexual activity. It can be before marriage or after marriage if you're married and you're unfaithful. That's the typical thought. But I want to show you what the Bible says about that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. I say unto you, Matthew 5, 28, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. In other words, to be guilty of the sin of adultery, you don't even have to touch a woman to commit adultery with her. That can go on in your thought, and that's the sin. That's the beginning of it. Now, are the consequences worse if you follow through with the action? Yes, but it's still the same sin. And there are a lot of people today that are saved who run around with a mind and heart full of sin and think, well, as long as I'm not doing this stuff, I'm all right. That was the case of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. If you've been reading the Bible and you have seen the ministry of Jesus Christ, he was very tough on the Pharisees. Why? Because they pretended to be very holy on the outside, but inside they were very, very wicked. Their hearts were wicked. So, when you start talking about sin after salvation, the warfare begins in your mind and in your heart. It begins with your thoughts and with your imaginations. Listen, if you're a child here today and you are rebellious, you may do everything your parents tell you to do in order to keep peace. But if there's rebellion in your heart against authority, it's going to eventually show itself. And it will follow you through your employment and your marriage and everything else you do. You don't deal with it by acting better. You deal with it by going after the heart and the mind and the thoughts and imaginations that are there. So the Lord gives you some mighty spiritual weapons to deal with these thoughts and these imaginations. And this morning, during our morning preaching, we're going to talk about those weapons, but let me show you what they do. You're in Matthew, so we're going to go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're going to come to Acts, which is a detail on what happened with the disciples after Jesus left. And then we're going to get into Paul's letters. The first one is Romans, and the next one is 1 Corinthians, and the next one is 2 Corinthians. So we want to go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10. So, four Gospels, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We're going to go to 2nd Corinthians and we're going to go to chapter 10. Now, if you get to some smaller books, if you ran too far and you got into Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, any of those, you've gone a little too far, swing back. Come to 2nd Corinthians chapter 10. Notice in verse 3, 2nd Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Carnal means fleshly. How many of you like chili con carne? See, I like that. Or carne guisada, I like that. That's meat, okay? So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You get those thoughts in your heart and in your mind enough, boy, they are there and they're strong. Watch it, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So the first thing the Lord wants to do is He wants to go to work on your heart and your mind, get you thinking straight. Another verse says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So you watch how Hollywood goes with movies and television shows and things like that. All kinds of images go into your mind concerning sexual sins like adultery and fornication and homosexuality. All kind of thoughts go into your mind about extortion and murder and theft. those that CSI, man, they sell that stuff. And on and on and on the list of sins go: envy, pride, and maliciousness, and gossip, and that's the soap operas, and all that kind of stuff. Okay, they're filling your head full of this stuff, and you can't think straight. Over here, the Lord says, I'm going to go to work on your mind and your heart, and I'm going to start knocking that stuff out of there like strongholds, like taking the dirt dauber nests off the eave of your house with a high-pressure hose, washing all that stuff off of there, cleaning things out, so that you begin to think properly and godly and not worldly. Okay? So the place He's going to really work on you is in your heart and in your mind. And as I said, there are a number of weapons. We're going to look at seven this morning, but I'm going to wait because there's too much material here, and we'll do that during the preaching service this morning. Let's go and look now at this. Do you understand? The war is taking place in here and here. You can be in here right now. You can be looking at me, making eye contact as if you are paying attention to what I'm saying, and in your heart right now, you could be mulling over your anger over somebody that did something to you last week and figuring out in your mind how you're going to get back at them in the right way. And you could be carrying on a little conversation with that committee that's in your head and planning out all the details of your counterattack. You're looking at me, you're here, you're pretending to be involved, but you're not involved at all. You know what that is? You've got a stronghold built, and the Lord needs to work on your mind and work on your heart and bring you back into proper thinking so that your thoughts are obedient to Christ and they're not opposed to the knowledge of God. Now, you've got three big enemies in your life. And we're going to look at those enemies, and we're going to see how those enemies attack you. Now, your three worst enemies are these three: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Turn with me. You're in 2 Corinthians. The next book is Galatians, and the one after that is Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, the verses we want are 2 and 3. You're going to see your three enemies right here, but we're going to begin with verse 1 so you get the context. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You hath He quickened, that means to be made alive, to be born again, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past, that is, before you were saved, wherein time past, ye walked, number 1, according to the course of this world. That was your enemy. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil. The prince of the power of the air is the devil. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, there's the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then the next verse says, but God. Thank God that He got into us. He got into our lives. So those enemies are there. They are the world. We walked according to the course of this world. They are the flesh. In verse 3, we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And the devil, verse 2, the prince of the power of the air. There they are. They're all three of them right there together. Somebody says, how do you know those are our three enemies? Boom! Those were the guys that were guiding our lives before we got saved. May I ask you something? If they had control of your life before you got saved, do you think they want to relinquish control? This means, no, I don't think they want to relinquish control. This means, oh, sure, now that Jesus saved me, yeah, they don't want to mess with me anymore. What do you think it is? You think they want to relinquish control? No way, they don't. All right, the world. Let me show you something. You're in Ephesians, so go back through Galatians, 2 and 1 Corinthians, to the book of Romans. We want Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and when you get there, we want verse 29. Verse 29. Because this verse tells us something about what God intends to do with us after we get saved. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Here's what God intends to do with us after we get saved. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. All right. your predestination after you got saved. In other words, God already knew what He wanted to do with you once He saved you. All right. He also did predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Before you got saved, you were conformed. Remember how Christian was talking about he felt that pressure, that appearance, how dumb it would look if he raised his hand to get saved after telling everybody he was saved, and he was feeling that pressure. There's a lot of pressure in the world to conform to the world. Did you notice a handful of people got tattoos? Then everybody wanted tattoos. Somebody started combing their hair where it came up into a cone head. Well, I don't know what they call that thing, a comb or a brush or a something. And everybody wanted to have it. And somebody pulled his pants down to where they were hanging around his knees, showing off that much boxer shorts. And everybody decided they wanted to pull their pants down and started showing off their boxer shorts. Some were so skinny they wished they hadn't pulled them down because they just plumb lost them. You know, we had a guy here, as a matter of fact. I did this. I pantsed a guy one time. That's where they're already hanging down. You just, poo, just drop them. I'd known him since he was a little kid, and we'd dealt with him and his family and worked with him, and he got out there and started getting conformed to the world, and he came over here trying to show that stuff off, being all like that and hanging out there in front of that building. And after church, I said, "What got into you, man?" And he's like, I said, "Well, poo," and I just dropped him. Well, I couldn't stand. I mean, I couldn't resist. It just looked like what was supposed to happen. You know, you'll listen. They'll watch a movie, and then they all go back to school and they start talking about the new movie. And they talk like the new movie. They're even repeating lines. What is that? That's conformity to the world. When you got saved, God wants to conform you to Jesus Christ, and they're not the same. All right, but in order for you to be conformed to Jesus Christ, You can't be conformed to the world. The world seeks to conform a Christian to its systems, its beliefs, its thoughts, its ways. And don't think today that you're going to find much example of the proper conformity to Christ. Many of the churches are mega churches now, and what they've done is they have taken the world and brought that into church and said, "This is the way Christians are supposed to be." That's not what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life at all. At all. See, here's the trouble. The trouble comes when you yield to the pressure to be conformed to the world. Now, let me show you what Paul said. You were in Romans chapter 8. You see right there, he said you were to be conformed to the image of his Son. Go to Romans chapter 12 and look at this. Romans chapter 12, we want verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies..." Just like clay to a potter. "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Watch it. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." It's just what we were talking about before, the heart and mind. "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In order for you to have your mind renewed and to prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, you cannot be conformed to the world. You cannot do both. It's impossible. Now, the trouble comes when you get saved and you want to go back to school or you want to go back to work or you want to go back to family or whatever and pretend that nothing happened to you and wait then for the right opportunity to sort of leak it out that you got saved. That's a miserable place to be because you are in enemy territory, but you're not there as a spy. You're pretending to be the enemy. Let me show you something. Two verses. Now, we're going to travel together. You are in Romans. We've already been through 1 and 2 Corinthians. The next next four books are Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And then you get into some really small books. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and then you get to this bigger book. It's got 13 chapters called Hebrews. Okay? So the Hebrews is easy to find because it's got more pages, and right behind Hebrews is James. That's the one we want. James chapter 4. And look at this and make sure you understand this very, very, very carefully. All right, James chapter 4. So you get, if you get the big book back there called Hebrews, then you're good. The next one is James. James chapter 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Enmity means that it makes you an enemy with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now you see that? If this pulpit right here is the dividing line and the world is on this side and God is on this side, if you are over here or pressured by this, you are an enemy of God. And if you are over here with God, now that you're saved, you're an enemy of the world. And the trouble with a lot of people right after they get saved is they want to be a friend of God, but they want to be able to be a friend of the world too. And you can't take both of these by the hand and get along. It just doesn't work. You say, how do you know it doesn't work? I tried it. God said it. My experience is that what God said is exactly right. So you're in James. The next book is 1 Peter, and then the next one's 2 Peter, and the next one's 1 John. We want 1 John. So you're James, you go 1 and 2 Peter, and then 1 John. If nothing else in Christian growth class, you learn how to, you learn where the books of the New Testament are. You get to travel around. Now, 1 John chapter 2 will go into more detail about why the world is an enemy of God. Look at this thing in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. How is it that you run out of time? Like Joe West said one time, you run out of time before you run out of message. But all right. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, what do the next words say? The love of the Father is not in him. Say it with me. The love of the Father is not in him. You're not saying that with much conviction. The love of the Father is not in him. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? For all that is in the world, verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, after you're saved, you made a choice to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I'm going to tell you something. You made a great choice, best choice you'll ever make. But now you got to make a choice where you're going to try to live your Christian life. And if you try to live your Christian life in the world, the Lord says they're in the world, but not of the world. In other words, if you try to live your life conformed to the thinking, the attitude, the behavior, the lust and desires of the world, man, you know what's going to happen? You won't be here long. You'll be like, I don't want to go to church anymore. I'm worn out with this. But if you say, you know what, I don't want to be conformed to the world. I want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You are going to start growing. Your tree is going to grow, and you're going to get a stable Christian life, and you're going to look back on that and go, I don't know why I allowed myself to be deceived by that stuff. I am so happy here. This is a good place to be. Now, let me ask you something. A bunch of you are here with Christians that have been saved for a period of time. Is that true, that you're happier conformed to the image of Jesus Christ than you are to the world? If you believe that, raise your hand. You see, I know that to be true. I've lived both sides of it. And I guarantee you, it is so true. Now, are you going to experience some problem? Yes. The Bible says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. People aren't going to like it. But I tell you what, you know what I've got? I've got, now that I've lived a little time, I've got a bunch of my friends who didn't like it at first that are saved now. I'll tell you a little story. Just the other day, where do I want to start this story? Years ago, when I was in the banking business, I had good friends. They were lost, and I was living like the world. God transformed me and began to conform me to the image of His Son when I yielded my body, which I was supposed to have done. Those folks looked at me and they said, "You're crazy." And I began to witness to them and see them and talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the other day, about 6 months ago, one of them called me. "I want you to visit with my wife." I came to visit with his wife. She said, "I want you to do my funeral." We just did that a couple of weeks ago. She died a saved lady. Her husband is saved and he'll join her when his time comes. They weren't saved before that. What I'm telling you is some of your friends over there see what God's doing to you over here and they say, "I want that." And you can lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're never going to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ living like they do. But if you come over here and let Jesus do something, you may have an influence in their lives, and you will. They may give you trouble at first, but you're going to see family members coming to Jesus Christ. And you're going to see business associates coming to Jesus Christ. And you're going to see friends coming to Jesus Christ. And you're going to have an effect. And when you see that, it'll bring tears to your eyes. You'll be so happy that others of them decided to receive the same Lord Jesus Christ that you did. And that's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. There is no way for me to do an adequate job of starting on the next enemy without leaving you really hanging. So let me just give you one other thing here about the world to put it all in perspective for you. And then what we'll do is we'll stop and next time we will pick up with the other two enemies and show you how they work because they are vicious. The flesh and the devil, vicious enemies. Okay? Let's go to the book of Revelation. Everybody, when they get saved, "Oh, I want to go to the book of Revelation, find out what's going to happen." Okay, let's go there. Revelation. Let's go right now and find out how the end of this thing is going to be. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and look at verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 11. "I saw a great white throne." That's something coming up in the future. "And him that sat on it," that's God, "from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, if we put this with some other scriptures like 2 Peter chapter 3, you know what happens to the earth and the heaven when they fly away and there's no place found for them? They burn up and melt with a fervent heat. They are reduced to their basic elements so God can start over. All of this stuff that the environmentalists are worried about, white spotted owls and canaries and hawks and environmental controls over the land and all that stuff. You know what? It probably makes things go a little bit smoother here. There's nothing terribly wrong with all that until you start worshiping it. You know why? Because one of these days God's going to melt it down like a big ball of wax and make it into something new. And everybody that was in it is going to be judged, and anybody who doesn't trust Jesus Christ like you have is going to wind up in a lake of fire. That's not a good thing. But notice what happens to you, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem," that's your new home place, "coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Let me tell you something. Look at it, and then we close. The world tries its best to make God look bad. They even go so far as to say that God didn't create this place. God does His best to make the world look bad. Because in the end, God survives and the world is destroyed. In the end, this is beautiful and that has to be remade. If you get stuck over here, everything you do is temporary, everything you do is vain, everything you do is worthless, and it's going to burn up. If you get with God over here, everything you do has eternal value, and as many of those headed to the lake of fire as you can bring with you, the better. Don't let that world fool you about this God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful today to smoke out our enemy. It starts with our own minds and it starts in our own hearts, but we see it all portrayed in the world. I'm asking you to give these dear saints wisdom, Lord God, that they may know how to live in their Christian lives without succumbing to the pressures of the world, but being conformed rather by the Holy Spirit to the image of Jesus Christ. And I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.